Good morning to each one of you. What a blessing it is to be in Shenandoah again. One of the reasons I love coming this time of the year is the drive up here. Beautiful scenery and just a wonderful time of the year. This morning, I just want to share a very practical message. There is a bunch of families here, and there is quite a few God-honoring marriages represented here. And this morning, I want to share a message on, well, I have given a title. Sometimes I don't know what's the best title to use, but if I could put a title to it, it would be Strong Marriages Create Strong Families. And so I want to think a little bit about the family and our marriages this morning. It's a message that I had shared at Waterworks some time back. And I don't think we have to reserve this subject just for weddings. It's, I believe, an important subject for everyday living. What a blessing it is to see godly families, to see marriages, godly marriages and families. It's a beautiful thing when a husband and wife love each other and they love Jesus and they care for their children, they provide for their children, and their children grow up in a God-fearing environment. What a beautiful thing that is. A husband and wife that love each other so much that they would die for each other, just as Christ did for his church. And this morning, if I said that I have a perfect marriage and a perfect family, that would be far from the truth. In some ways, sometimes I don't really feel qualified to preach on this, but I feel it is an important subject. And there is a lot of people watching our families, our Christian families. There's a lot of people watching today, and a Christian family stands out in the world today. We stand out. And I know this message might seem a little bit geared towards marriage, and I know there is some singles here. This message is for you as well. I believe these things apply to all relationships and many other in many ways. Traditional marriage and the family are under attack, and I believe like never before. A verse I want to start out with in John 8, verse 44 says, this is words of Jesus. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, speaking of the devil, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we know Satan is a father of lies, and he's the instigator of these attacks against the family. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start at the beginning of the Bible. In the very beginning, we're going to look at an attack of Satan, which we're very familiar with. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see God had made a simple command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we see Satan, as the father of lies, coming to Eve here and questioning, is that really what God had said? That's what he did. He questioned, essentially what he was doing is questioning the authority of God. He was questioning truth. He was questioning something that God had said, and God specifically said that. He made it very clear that they were not to eat. And yet Satan came and said, he said, is that really what God said? And so I see a full-fledged attack on foundations, on a foundational truth that questioning God's authority, and that's what Satan does. He goes to the foundation. He questions the foundation. And, you know, you can see many buildings, old buildings around different places that got neglected, and barns or whatever that are falling apart. The foundation starts to crack and starts to break apart. And what happens when the foundation breaks apart, the rest falls apart. And I think maybe Dale mentioned up here in town there was a wall that's falling or something, falling over. I'm not sure if that ever got fixed or if it's still there or not. But this week, praise the Lord, the wall's getting fixed. So, yeah, what happened with that wall, I don't know. Maybe the foundation was poorly set, built, but there was probably a foundation that was not put in perfect, that was not put in right, and over the years of continual raining and whatever, the wall started to move. And that's what happens with foundations of a building, for example. When the foundation starts going, we all know what happens. The rest starts to crumble with it, the rest of the structure. And so we see that's what Satan does. He goes to the foundations, and he will always start with that. And that's what we see in society today. We see the breaking down of the family unit. We see breaking down of marriages. And because when marriages fall apart, well, it really affects the children, and it affects so much. And they grow up in homes that are unstable and just creates a cycle. And so studies have shown that 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce. And that's a general statistic across the board. That is a sad statistic. 40 to 50% of first marriages ending in divorce. And so Satan knows how to devastate a society and a nation. That's what he would go to, break up the families. And so I am thankful for great marriages and families here this morning. What a blessing it is. And I'm not here preaching this message because I feel the families here need help or whatever. My goal is for us here to continue to build our marriages and our families, to build them up. And so the world will see that we represent Jesus and our marriages represent the bride of Christ. And so we have so much deception in the world today. And as I mentioned, traditional marriage is under attack. And there's a local church not very far from where we live. The church is in Lebanon. Claims to love the Lord. They claim to preach the truth. And happened to do some work at this church building for a contractor that we do some work for. And as I was got involved in the project, I realized what this church stood for. And they promote the homosexual lifestyle. And they, I believe every June, they will hold a service in their church. And it's a quote, pride service, where they have, it's a huge building, a big cathedral style auditorium, just massive. It would take a tremendous amount of money to build something like that today. But they will hold a service where they have the colors of the rainbow illuminated in this auditorium, and they have a rainbow flag flying outside of their church. And you know, instead of steering those people to Jesus and away from their sin, they promote it, and in this way, they are promoting that, and you know that is not okay. It's God dishonoring, and it is not okay. And yet, more and more, we see that in our society today. And so, we see Satan. He goes to the foundation. I want to look at a few qualities that lead to strong marriages, and not just marriage. These are for relationships. And some of these are from my own my own experiences, and then some are from resources that I have found. So first of all, the first one I'll look at is communication. Communication is vitally important in any relationship. Stonewalling doesn't work. Stonewalling is refusing to engage or respond. And I'm assuming many here at one point or another in their marriage has have tried that. I know I may have already. It closes off conversation and it builds barriers. What it does is it puts up a wall and in your relationship. And you know, you may need to spend time and maybe take an hour to resolve a disagreement that you might have. It just takes time, and maybe you need to continue the disagreement at another time when you're not around your children or whatever it is. But we need to resolve them peaceably, disagreements. And sometimes we have opinions about certain things that are, and we feel strongly about whatever it is, and yet it doesn't really matter, but we feel strongly about that, and we need to learn to resolve them peaceably. So, communications first. Secondly, love, forgiveness, and patience. Love, forgiveness, and patience. I just kind of put that all together as one item. And so in marriage, there is no such thing as winning an argument. Does that make sense? There's no such thing as winning an argument. You may win an argument against your brother or your sister, or maybe you win an argument against your uncle. Or maybe after church here, you will win an argument against one of your Shenandoah church friends. But in marriage, there's no winning an argument. If the goal is to making peace and building up and strengthening our marriage, sometimes I guess we need to let the other win. In my own experience, one thing that me and my wife disagree on is the way to set receipts in a filing cabinet. I'm not sure how many of you have filing cabinets that both of you put receipts in, but my opinion is that when you put a receipt in a filing cabinet, you start with the back and you work your way front. You put a receipt in, that way you can pull it and it's right there. You can see if you're looking for a receipt that you had just put in or whatever it is that you just put in, you can see it. Well, she thinks it should be the other way because that's what she was used to, starting at the front and working their way back. And you know, I feel the one, I'm used to that. That's the way I think it should be done. And she thinks the other way. And so we just, whatever, let it get messy. Let it get messed up. It's not worth arguing over the way it should be done. And I shared this at Waterworks, and man, the floodgates opened afterwards. I realized that people really have strong opinions on how it should be done. But it doesn't really matter, and it's one of them things that you just work together with, you learn to work together on some things. Thirdly, move towards Jesus and away from the enemy. As I said before, he will attack the union that God loves, and God instituted it and created for man, and Satan will do everything he can to destroy. And so we need to, I believe, move towards Jesus and worship together, spend time together in worship as a family. That is so important. Fourthly is trust. And trust is something that I came across a phrase that says, trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. Years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. And that goes with any relationship, married or relationships that you would have with other people, whatever. But as far as the marriage relationship with me and my wife, we trust each other. We can go away for the day, or we can go away even overnight and be apart from each other, and we know that we will be faithful to each other. And we have no doubt about that. You know, we made those vows before God, and we trust each other. And so one other thing we need to be able to trust each other is in the area of finances. And that's a very important part in working together, that we're on the same page, and that we do not make large purchases without each other knowing about it, especially luxury items like a boat or a camper or whatever it is, that we're on the same page when we go to buy certain of these things. And for us, we have the same email. we have the same email account together, so if we go buy something on Amazon or whatever, it comes up on the email, so you know what the other is buying, and you work on that together. And both of us, it's important to do finances together, that you know where you're at. Both have input and advice on the way things should be done. And I believe many young couples today do not begin talking about their finances, and they're not proactive in that area, and then it only comes up as a problem later, and they're not looking and working at it together. Fifthly is remaining steadfast through difficult seasons. And is marriage easy? Marriage takes work. It really does. It takes effort. And it's the same way as any relationship that we have, whether it's with friends or whatever. It takes effort to maintain that relationship together. It is good for marriage, for the married ones here, it's good to read over your wedding vows. Go back over, take some time off, and go away and just go over your wedding vows and read over them. It's good to do that. Take them on a weekend getaway or whatever and go over them. And as you said in your vows, that you will provide and care in health and in sickness, in prosperity and adversity. When you're sick, when the one's sick, the other one goes out of their way to help, even in difficult times. And I thought of somebody that, well, his name is Norman Nault. He does some work for us in the summertime when he teaches school, and then he had done some work for us in the summertime. His wife had just had a massive stroke, where she is basically unresponsive in the hospital, and it looks like it's going to be for a long period of time, where they're slowly going to take her out of sedation, and they're not sure how much she'll be able to if she'll even be able to talk, or even, yeah, they're not sure to what extent yet. But anyway, that is one example where. And they were married a month and a half ago, and she had this stroke. So they're basically married a month, and that is. And little did he know what the future held for him. But he made those vows that they're going to stick together in prosperity, in adversity, in sick and health. I want to read a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together when they have heat, how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so I want to think a little bit about teamwork as a family unit, teamwork. And especially that last phrase there that says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Thinking about teamwork. This applies not only to marriages, but it applies to families. It applies to our jobs, our workplaces. Working together as a team is so vitally important. And, you know, thinking about a team, a family where the husband and wife love each other, they're working together, and children are taught the way of Jesus. And the children see the husband and wife working together. They're working as an example. They're being an example to the children that they can follow, and that creates a team. So recently, as an example of teamwork, I have a single axle dump truck. Anyway, I got this dump truck stuck, and We went to try to pull it out, so we hooked the rope up to it, to the skid loader, and the skid loader, we were pulling it, trying to pull it out, and we couldn't pull it out. It didn't even budge. Like, it was down in the mud. So I was trying to figure out how I'm going to do this. Do I call, get all the neighborhood all worked up, call the neighbors, or do I try, can I make it work to get this thing out without having to call other people? And anyway, I thought, you know what, why don't we hook the rope up to the four-wheel drive work truck in the front, and we can pull the dump truck with that, and then Emerson was in the skid loader. He can drive the skid loader. So anyway, he was on the back of the dump truck pushing. So he pushed with the skid loader, and Kendra was driving the pickup truck, and I was in the dump truck. And just like that, I was amazed. Just when you have a push and a pull on each side, it pops right out. And before, we couldn't get it with one. So just an example of teamwork. Teamwork really makes a difference in what we are trying to do. And thinking about a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I have a pull rope here. I just kind of decided to quick grab it. It's one that I carry in my truck. And a rope like this has three cords. A pull rope has three cords. And thinking about a professional rope maker once explained it like this, that a threefold cord, that wire ropes always built with, are always made with three cords. If you take one cord away and only have two cords, it's gonna weaken the rope, right? Two is less than three, and it's gonna weaken the rope. If you add another cord to that rope, it won't really strengthen the rope. If you have four strands on this rope, it's not really strengthening it, because the three strands is the most that you can have. That they're all touching each other. When it pulls, if you add a fourth one, then they're not going to be touching each other to pull tight. So when you have three together, they are gripping each other, and they're pulling on each other, resisting between all three of them. And that's how you can get the strength in a rope. And a rope like this is amazing. You can fly into it, and it'll stretch. And, you know, most times won't tear if it's large enough of a rope. But it's interesting to see to that analogy of a threefold cord is not, the Bible is written in the Bible, a threefold cord, that's what's the strongest, that's what's strong. And, you know, I like to think about with us as a team, working together as a team, and especially thinking about husband and wife, and God needs to be that third strand. You know, if one of them strands begins to fray and begins to tear a little bit, it's still going to be strength there, because you're pulling. They're all pulling together, and they're gripping on each other. And so, we need God in our marriages to bind us together, to hold us. So we can all stand together. Sixthly, move against complacency. Move against complacency. And I believe this goes for every relationship. Complacency is a feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that prevents you from trying harder. It's easy to think that everything is going well. You know, everything is going good. We're making it. Life is well. We're not putting an effort into our relationships, and you know, it's easy to think that. And you know, so many times that we maybe go through life and don't initiate things that we do for our wives. And in the same way, our Christian lives, it works the same. It can work the same way in our Christian lives, where we just don't put an effort into evangelism or whatever it is, speaking out to our neighbors or those that we meet, and we don't really put an effort into doing that. We can just go through the flow and go through the emotions, the motions, and it's easy to do that in our lives. But when we put an effort into it for growth and for we realize that there's always room for improvements. Number seven, pray together. Read a statistic actually this morning that said less than 1% of couples that pray together end up in divorce. Less than 1% of couples that pray together. And I just share that as a statistic, a general statistic, to show how important it is that we all spend time praying together. We pray to that you spend time praying together at bedtime. You pray together at family worship. You pray together at meals, meal times. That is very important, that we spend time praying together as a family. And the last one I want to look at here is time. It takes time, lots of time. Do not neglect time together. Do not let your children take priority in your marriages. I'm sure there is times where if you have young babies, yes, they will take more attention and they will take a priority. But if your marriage breaks, children will notice. And there's many families here that are in the grind of things, raising a family with young children. And it takes a lot of time. It really does. I mean, we can get so busy with things at work, and especially in the summertime, when we're busy at work and we're busy with things around the house, I can tell your marriage will suffer if you do not spend time together. Do things together. Go on date nights. If you're married, go on a date night. And that is so important. In fact, my wife just told me this morning that Tuesday night we have a date night. It's like, that's a good thing. And we do that with another couple. We'll switch off a month. Every other month we'll switch off and babysit and do that. And it doesn't always happen, but it's something that we try to do, and it's very helpful. So in closing, I want to look at, well, before I say that, I'm not even going to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about, Paul speaks of Timothy's mother and his grandmother carrying on the torch of faith. And seeing how, Paul said he's seen it first in his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, I believe it is. And, you know, I don't know how to think about where was his dad? Where was Timothy's dad? I don't know if it doesn't mention it, and it doesn't say he didn't have a dad. I don't know, but it mentions his grandmother and the important, or his mother and his grandmother, and just to see the importance that a mother has on their children in carrying on the torch of faith, and vitally important the time that you have with your children at a young age, when your children are young, is so vitally important. Preparing them for life ahead. So, in closing, I want to look at a family in Genesis that remained faithful, remained strong in the face of criticism. I don't know what your minds are thinking, what family I'd be talking about, but I want to think about Noah and his. Think a little bit about what Noah and his family experienced. It's in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Chapter 6 through 9 talk about the life of Noah. And I don't know if anybody, if you all have seen the Ark in Kentucky. We went there to see that. Was it not this past summer or the summer before, I think, maybe. And I remember looking at that structure, and when you see that, how big it really is, you think, there is, if it would not be in the Bible, I would not believe that a man could build such a tremendous structure. And just to think about how it was built and how long it took to build the ark, just think with me for a few minutes, thinking about Noah. And, you know, I don't know how, you know, obviously God was in it, and thinking about how long it would have taken, wouldn't that wood rot it out by the time X amount of years later, as he's finally getting it finalized, wouldn't the wood be starting to rot already? And I guess it was probably a drier environment, I'm not sure, but that took a power and a dedication that comes from God to be mocked for years and to continue on, getting up every day and going to work every day and doing the same thing, building that ark. And he was probably miles away from any body of water. But the thing I want to think about is, do you think Noah built the ark by himself? I mean, there's a children's song that goes, Noah built the ark, brother Noah built the ark. And I'm sure Noah did not build the ark by himself. I would imagine the only people that helped to build it was his family, though, right? Because they were the only righteous on earth at the time. So I'm sure his sons were busy working. His family was busy helping. But I believe that his wife played a very, very instrumental role in that as well, making food, prepare. I mean, it would have taken a lot of food to feed that man working that hard for so long. And, you know, raising the garden, tilling the garden and collecting the food, making the food, preparing it, all the work that had to be done. She was very instrumental in that. It was a family effort, I am sure. And they grew strong together as a family. They had to. They were the only righteous on earth at the time. But as Noah's children watched him fulfill God's command in obedience, as he continued to build that structure, I'm sure that left an imprint on their lives as well. Every single day he would have to work at that thing, at that ark. And it all for what? For what? Why? We're not even close to water. And yet God gave the command and he was obedient in fulfilling the command. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, I want to read just a few verses here that speak about Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so Noah, it's the Bible says, he was perfect in his generations, he was a just man, and he walked with God. Noah walked with God. He had to have a relationship with God to be able to do what he did for those many years. And he left quite a legacy to his family, I do believe. And, you know, for this morning, do you and I want to be remembered in this way? And, you know, as I said before, the Bible doesn't say much about Noah's wife. But I can guarantee you that she was supporting him along the way. She was building him up. She was encouraging him. And she was playing a major role behind the scenes in this project. See, I believe the only way that Noah could do that, thing. And in verse 9, it mentions these are the generations of Noah. And it says, Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we don't know much about the previous generations of Noah. We don't know much about his dad. Well, the Bible would talk about it, but does it talk about the uncles and all the, where was the rest of the family? What direction were they, where were they at? But one thing we do know is that Noah changed the direction, the family direction, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was a just man. And think about the only family on earth who was serving the Lord. And so they stuck together and served the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so that is a message that hopefully we can glean something from. The message I want us to hear is, it doesn't matter where you come from, what family you come from, if your father wasn't there for you when you were young, or whatever it may be, if your parents did not have a good marriage, or whatever, maybe you came from a broken family. It doesn't matter where you came from. It's what are you going to do with the life that God has given you? What legacy will we leave our children? What legacy do we want our children to remember as? And It may be, if we're not married, it just may be those people that look up to us. There's always somewhere, somebody looking up to you and admiring you. And so, you know, what legacy do we want to leave with those people? Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so, no matter what comes our way in life, no matter what we are faced with, no matter what we are, what happens to us, no matter what happens in our family, that we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to stand together and we're going to be remembered as a family that loves the Lord. And so, to each of us here this morning, can we say that we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord as Noah has here? So let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you and just thank you for another day of life. You have given us a life to live. Lord, may we continue to live our lives for you every single day. And as we think of all the marriages and all the families here this morning, I pray that we would be able to work together as a team and do what you want us to do, as your word says. Your word is a guide for our lives. May we read it and understand it and listen to you, listen to your voice that is telling us where to go and giving us your will in life. And I pray that you would just help us to have a desire to do that and to follow you. And Lord, that we may be a light to the world around us, the darkness that they are watching. And I pray that you would just help us as families, as individuals, to spread the light of who you are, that you are the truth, you are the way. And we just thank you. Just be with us. Amen.